I apologize again that PowerPoint wasn't perfect. It's great. Albert just reminded me that nobody's expecting me to be perfect. So I'm glad that you'll put up with me. I could say you're chasing me out of town since I'm taking off, but I won't say that. As we continue in worship today, we are finishing our series that we've been doing on the sacraments. And so today is our second and final Sunday on communion. And as we look at communion, we're going to be looking at it in a different way. We're going to be looking at it through two scriptures from 1 Samuel chapter 21 and Matthew chapter 12 as we look at the purpose or the reason underneath communion, more so than just the form of communion. So as we get ready to read those scriptures, I want to remind you or teach you, if you don't know, that 1 Samuel is one of the history books of the Hebrew scriptures, or the Old Testament. It tells the story of the kings beginning to rule over Israel, and the first king that is raised is King Saul. God tells the people they don't need a king, that they've got God, but the people say, we want a king, we want to be like everybody else. And God says, well, okay. And so sure enough, they are just like everybody else. They get a king, and that King Saul eventually comes to think that he is God and that everyone should serve him. And so God says, you've got it wrong. And God says, you will no longer be the king. There will be a new king, someone else who will have a heart after me, who will love justice and do loving kindness. And so God raises up David, the least likely of all people, who becomes the greatest of the kings of Israel. Our story today, we jump into that unfolding story, and it is the story of David, who's not yet king, but has been told that he will become the king, is being pursued by Saul and his army because Saul has been told he will be deposed by King David. And so he's doing whatever he can to get rid of David. So David and his friends are fleeing, and they come to the temple in the city of Nob, and they come looking for refuge, for safety, for food, and to be equipped. Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, which tells the story of the life of Jesus. And in this story, Jesus is confronting, as he often does, the religious leaders of his day who are saying to Jesus, you and your folks, you do it all wrong. And Jesus is explaining why how they are living is the right way to live. And he does that by invoking and retelling or pointing back to the story of David that we read in 1 Samuel 21. So the second reading actually quotes the first reading in order to speak to us of how we should live for God today. So I invite you to listen for the word of God. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, first reading is on page 316. The second is on page 944. Listen for the word of God. David came to Nob to the priest Amalek, and Amalek came trembling to meet David and said to him, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? And David said to the priest Amalek, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, no one must know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, David said to Amalek, what have you at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, saying, I have no ordinary bread at hand. I have only the holy bread, provided that the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, indeed, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is a common journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave to David the holy bread, for there was no bread there except the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. And David said to Amalek, is there no spear or sword here with you? I didn't bring my sword or my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It's wrapped in cloth, behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other sword here except that one. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. And from Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and so they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Jesus, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? David entered the house of God, and he ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord. It's pretty crystal clear, isn't it? There's a lot of stories we don't necessarily read a lot of times. As I said in Bible study, sometimes we follow the lectionary cycle, which is a 3-year cycle that takes us through the Bible. It doesn't do every verse, but most of them. This is not in them. And so it's rare that this is preached on either passage in worship. And so a little bit of a reminder in order to make sense, because what the text is actually about is about the spirit and the letter of the law. It is about idolatry and how oftentimes we worship something other than God when we think we're worshiping God. How, for example, we might recognize that the Bible is the word of God and we might come to worship the Bible rather than worshiping the God to whom the Bible points. That's the underlying question that's in our text today. In the reading from 1 Samuel, what happens is David is writing for his life. He comes to the temple. There's nothing to eat. He and his companions have nothing to eat. They have no weapons. They need shelter. They need refuge. They're being pursued by the king. And so he asks for help. He asks for sanctuary, which is the sanctuary movement when we talk about immigrants today. Also from the Middle Ages onward in Europe, you could go to a church and ask for sanctuary and be safe. Dates back to the story. And so David comes, but there is nothing there to eat except for the holy bread that they would leave on the table in the temple as a gift to God. Now, they didn't think that God would come down and eat the bread, but it was a gift or a sign of hospitality and gratitude. And so it is something that isn't holy in itself, but something that's special, that you don't just come up and snack on it when you're in there praying. And the priest quickly says, this is all we have. You need to eat. So we will give this to you. Then there's this whole section about vessels and not being with women and celibacy, which dates back to the oath that soldiers would take not to sleep with their wives while they were in battle or leaving to the battlefront. And so what that's saying is that the priest is saying, you can eat this special bread that usually no one eats, but you can eat it because God would want you to eat. And you are also obeying what God asks when you go into battle, when you lead the people. And so what seems like it shouldn't be done is done. What God argues against is what God is for in this case. The food on the table is food for the journey, not food to just look at. The story goes on, and then they even have a sword from Goliath, and that's given to David. And so David and his friends eventually leave the temple in Nob, and they are equipped and able to do what God wants them to do. The story in Matthew quotes this story. And what's happening is Jesus and his disciples are traveling, as they always did, and they're walking from town to town where they teach and preach and heal people. And as they walk through this field, the disciples pick some of the heads of wheat and eat it. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever done that. That doesn't sound that tasty to me, to just pick raw wheat and eat it. But as they do that, they're not stealing. Because what the law said was that when you were a farmer, you were supposed to leave the gleanings or the edge of your field to not harvest them, so that the poor would always have something to eat. And so at first reading, you might think, well, the disciples are stealing, but they're not. They're eating what God has provided. But the Pharisees, who are challenging Jesus, are watching, and they are upset that they are picking this wheat on the Sabbath when they shouldn't be working, when they should be resting and worshiping God, that they are going against what God teaches by breaking this command. Now, that seems a little funny to us, or peculiar, that eating something, picking something, would be considered work, and that that would not be what God wants us to do. The purpose of the Sabbath was for people to take a day a week to not work, to take a day a week to do something different, to recognize who God is, to remember what God had done for them by creating the world in 6 days and resting on the Sabbath, by delivering them from slavery in Egypt, where they never had rest. And so Sabbath rest isn't just laying around having a Mai Tai at the beach, which it could be, I guess. It's about remembering that God gives us everything. Remembering who God is and how God wants us to be. And so Jesus is fighting with the Pharisees, or actually they're fighting with Jesus, saying, your disciples are picking a wheat and eating it on the day when they shouldn't, because you cannot pick food or harvest food on the day of rest. You're supposed to eat what's already been harvested. Now, it doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but it did to the Pharisees, obviously. And Jesus goes on and he quotes the story from 1 Samuel saying, look at this. God let David eat this bread. Supposedly what was not lawful to do was the right thing to do. And even the priests in the temple, they do things that you would think they shouldn't do on the Sabbath because you have to. And so it's not wrong for the disciples to eat today because God would want them to be fed. God would want them to be nourished. God is providing this gift. To not take the gift of God is more unlawful than to break the Sabbath. He goes on and he ends up quoting Hosea and the prophet Isaiah when he says, I am about mercy and not sacrifice. You can offer all the sacrifices you want, but that's not what pleases God, says Isaiah. What pleases God is a contrite heart, doing good, showing mercy to those who are oppressed, feeding the hungry, providing liberation for the oppressed. That is what God requires. It is a teaching that comes through all of the prophets over and over again. A reminder that the Israelites oftentimes were confused, or they got lost focusing on the sacrifices, what you had to do, when you had to do it, how you did it, with whom you did it. And the main point of it was to remember that everything was a gift of God and to live in gratitude and to pay it forward to others. And so Jesus invokes all of these stories, the story about David and the bread, this question about the priests in the temple who also break the Sabbath undoubtedly, and also these citations of the prophets to say, look, you are confused. The Sabbath is a good thing. We should remember God. But if you make it into this rule that is so rigid and constraining that all you're worried about is following the rule, then you're missing the point. You're worshiping this rule. You're making an idol out of the Sabbath versus worshiping the God to whom the Sabbath points. We do that with the scriptures. I've heard people say in the past, well, the Bible says this. You can't do that because the Bible says this. But they don't ever say, well, God says this. It's
The Bible says this. We quickly make the Bible into a god. Or we can do that with baptism. I told you the story a couple weeks ago about a friend of mine who, in France, she refused to be rebaptized when she joined another church, saying, "My baptism is good enough." And they would never let her do any leadership role in the church. Well, at least they wouldn't recognize it. They asked her for her help all the time. And the point was, our baptism is better than the baptism that you had in the Reformed Church. Again, changing baptism into an idol from the thing that it's about. Pointing to the fact that we all are claimed and loved by God. We do the same thing with communion at times, where only certain people are allowed to have communion in certain churches, or where you have to be a certain way in order to come and have communion. We end up making communion into an idol that we worship versus the God underneath communion, not literally underneath the plate, but the story of Jesus from which communion originates. The story where Jesus shares a meal with his friends and says, "Take it, eat this, and remember me. Remember that I give my life for you. Remember that true love is laying down your life for another. And as I have loved you, you also should love one another." That is what we should be worshiping. That is to what we should be looking. It's easy to misplace our priorities, to turn certain things into idols, to not worship God, to focus on the letter of the law instead of the spirit of the law, as Paul says, to focus on how we do things versus what we are doing. We have more examples of that in our country these days, and they're in the news a lot, where people who are Christian are being invoked of being on the left and the right. What is a true Christian? What's not a true Christian? Whether true Christians are for our president or against our president. And in all of those debates, if you look at it, it comes down to underneath it, there's always a question of the spirit and the letter of the law. Is how you live important, or is it the ends that we're trying to achieve that are important? Now, that happens not just in politics, it happens in everything that we can do. We can easily be faced with the question of, should I do this or should I do that? Is this what God would want, or is this what I want? Am I using the ends to justify the means, or am I being focused on something that really is not that important? What is it that God wants, and how do we focus on that? It's a hard question. It's a question we have in our society. You've probably heard the story before about, can you scream fire in a movie theater? Well, you can, right? Should you? Probably not, unless there's a fire. And that story comes from a debate about free speech. What are the limits of free speech? The limit of free speech is you can't just scream fire, say whatever you want in a public space and endanger the lives of other people. It's one of the famous philosophical debates about that. When it comes to Christianity, we oftentimes don't have those debates. We just instead of saying, well, what does it mean to be Christian with this? How are we most faithful with this or in this situation? Unfortunately, in our country, in our history, rather than having those debates, what I see has often happened is we draw a line in the sand and say, you are of the devil and we are of God. We will have nothing to do with you. Versus listening to one another and debating and struggling to see what is it that God wants for us. Where are we maybe trapped in the letter of the law and not seeing the spirit of the law? Where are we maybe worshiping an idol rather than worshiping the living God pointed to in the Bible that we know in Jesus the Christ, and who lives among us as the Holy Spirit? It is a massive question. And it is one we face all the time. You might not realize it, but every time you make a choice about how how to live as a Christian, how to live as a follower of Jesus, you're asking yourself that question. What should I do in this circumstance? How should I use my money in this circumstance? Should I speak up and speak out when I hear these things being said? What is the most faithful way for me to live? Now, as I'm saying this, I am having this sense, foreboding sense that I didn't have when I planned this out, and I'm feeling like I'm laying this massive burden of weight on your shoulders. And yet, Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us that his burden is heavy? No.
Easy.
His yoke is light. There is a great responsibility, and yet Jesus will provide. Jesus will not make it impossible for us to live as he lives. One of the things that I find most tragic about our country in particular and around the world, but it really is American Christianity, is that as soon as people disagree, they start a new church. It's really only in America that you have First Presbyterian, Second Presbyterian, Third Presbyterian, Fourth Presbyterian, Fifth Presbyterian. Do you know the biggest church in Chicago?
Fourth
Presbyterian. It's not First, Second, or Third, it's Fourth. I've never heard of Last Presbyterian, but maybe it exists. We have this thing where rather than working together and listening and striving, we just divide. We just throw up our hands and say, get away from me. We just choose a new place where we can do what we want, not have to be around the people with whom we disagree, or maybe the people we don't like, or the people with whom we don't identify. As I think about our world today, I think that is really a question for us. How do we live for Jesus? How do we not be idolaters? How do we focus on the spirit of which Jesus is about? How do we testify in a divided world and in a divided church that Jesus calls us to be one, to know God, to serve God, to love justice, to show mercy, and to give loving kindness? I think that people are super hungry for it. I think people not just outside of the church are hungry for it. I'm hungry for it. I'm hungry for testaments to the ways in which God's love changes us, the ways in which people actually worship and follow Jesus, not worship and follow their idea of Jesus. So as we prepare to sing our hymn, and you have a little bit of a moment here of transition, I want to invite you to be mindful maybe. Where in your life are you facing this struggle? Where is it really hard for you to follow what Jesus asks? Maybe the people with whom it's really hard for you to be faithful to what Jesus is asking of you, of us, to love mercy, to do justice, to love as Jesus loves us. As we sing the song In Christ Alone, it really is about that Jesus makes it all possible, that his yoke and burden are light and easy, and that Jesus will see us through and provide the way forward. So I invite you to stand as you are able as we prayerfully sing In Christ Alone together.